thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
So tonight, I'm going to get straight to it, if you guys are all right with that. We're talking about, towards the end of the Apostles' Creed, just so you know, we only have a couple more left. So then we're going to move on. But the great thing about it is each topic is, it's not like we're talking about the same thing every week. It's a fresh new topic. And then we're going to be moving on, and we're believing we're going to be moving on to a new series simply called Simplify. We're talking about uncluttering our soul, but we'll save you some of that for later. But tonight we're talking about the forgiveness of sins. What if Christianity did not have the forgiveness of sins? What would we have? I'll tell you what, we have everything else that every other religion has, and that's nothing. We would have nothing. And so this topic tonight, that's why since as Brandon beautifully led us into worship and the team beautifully led us into the presence of God and began to glorify and honor the Son, what happens is Scripture says, as you lift him up, he draws men unto himself. So if you want to know, if you want the presence of God in your life, what do? Begin to exalt Jesus. Begin to lift Jesus up. Don't start lifting yourself up. Don't start telling Jesus how good you are. Let's not start telling how good we are. You start telling Jesus how good he is, how wonderful he is, how much you love him, how we glorify you. And then if you really want to get crazy, start telling him how much you appreciate the cross. And then you begin to all of a sudden tap into the heart, the tap root of what I believe the Father's heart is, and that's the cross. So many people think, you know, mean old daddy God and his judgment and his wrath. And Jesus had to say, no, God, hold off. Let me go save them. But we forget that it was the Father's idea to send the Son. It was from his heart. He said, I have to be with my people. And I can't because there's a chasm of sin. And therefore, what am I going to do? And he sent his Son to die on a cross, which we're going to talk about tonight. What a powerful, powerful topic that I'm really honored and privileged to be talking to you tonight about this. The soul, this very heartbeat of forgiveness, I believe is the key to a life of experiencing his presence, his freedom, his clarity of mind, and his clarity of spirit. And this whole idea of forgiveness, it's relevant to every person on the planet, whether you're saved or unsaved, whether you're broken or you're healed. This topic of forgiveness, it's the real deal. And we're going to unpack this a bit tonight. Sounds like you just lay down on the couch and I just ask you, let's just unpack that for a moment. But anyway, we're gonna process through this thing. So there are two aspects of forgiveness that we're going to look at tonight, and I'm going to intermingle them together tonight. One is the forgiveness of Jesus, and the other is the forgiveness to others. So one, we're going to talk about the forgiveness to Jesus, and then we're going to move into the forgiveness of others. But let's first look at the forgiveness of Jesus. In Scripture, we have the greatest picture of forgiveness. No other story, no other illustration we have can really articulate the picture of forgiveness like this idea of what Jesus did and what he did on the cross. So we're going to look at that. There are some powerful stories that we know that move us, that inspire us. But if you want to know what true forgiveness is like, we got to look at Jesus. And there's no greater story of forgiveness than that of Jesus going to the cross. So that is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that made a way for us to be forgiven. And here's the reality. We need forgiveness. And forgiveness can only be found through the person of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And I know you're saying, Jason, we know that. We already know that. But it's good to remind ourselves. Because the rest of the world doesn't have what we have. I came across this brief article, this snippet from this article. But it says, not long before she died. I'll tell you who it is. In 1988, in a moment of surprising candor on television, Marganita Lasky, one of the best-known secular humanists and novelists, said this: "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have no one to forgive me." I want you just to think about that for a moment. The specialness and the essence of us who know the forgiveness of Jesus. We have someone to forgive us, and the world does too. Forgiveness, it is a big deal. And it's all about the crucifixion of Jesus. And the crucifixion of Jesus is a good thing. It's a great thing. And the whole purpose of Jesus dying on the cross was to die in our place. And so I'm going to talk to you about a theological term. As I was studying, I came across this term and I thought, this is actually really cool. And it's a big theological statement that may make me look smarter than what I actually am just because I'm pronouncing it. But it's simply this: the penal substitutionary atonement. The penal substitutionary atonement. Now, there are some people who disagree with what I'm about to talk about tonight. And we're going to walk through each word. And actually, I know you see this, you think, boy, that sounds very interesting. I'm sure you would read an article when you saw that at the top of it. I'm just kidding. And this whole idea is that what does this mean? This is very important. And so there's no understanding of Jesus. There is no true gospel. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no salvation apart from what this term means, the penal substitutionary atonement. And I know you're dying. What does it mean, Jason? So let's talk about for the moment. The first word here, penal, it's meaning there's a penalty for sin. We get the word penalty from this. That God told Adam and Eve in the garden, if you sin, you will die. So death is the penalty. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. There's a penalty for sin. And the penalty of sin is what? It's death. Both spiritual and physical. And when Jesus went to the cross, he did so to pay our penalty. And he suffered and he died to pay the penalty of mankind, which deserved death. So it's very important. When you talk about the forgiveness of sins, you need to understand what was actually forgiven. Listen, you and I deserved death. You and I deserved destruction. You and I deserved the penalty for our sin. You say, Jason, but I haven't sinned. I didn't do anything. How does a child being born in this world, why are they guilty of sin? And there's this thing called the sin of mankind that was passed down from the forefathers. It was passed down from Adam and Eve. And they were the beginning. They set everything crooked. But Jesus came to set everything straight. And the second word here is substitutionary. Simply meaning Jesus went in our place as a substitute for us. Jesus suffered. What this means is Jesus suffered what I should suffer. And Jesus endured what I should endure. Think about that just for a moment. You deserve death. But Jesus substitutioned. He was the substitute of you. Jesus is my substitute. I've often thought of this whole idea of Jesus being our substitute, which means what I deserved was put on him. And I thought, here was this innocent God. He is God and man. He had never sinned, yet he had the emotions of man. And he had the sense. Let me ask you, without raising your hands, all of us have sinned in this room. We have willfully done something that we knew we shouldn't have done. And the Holy Spirit came and convicted us. And we felt like the weight of a 2-ton truck sitting on our chest. And we had to get that thing off of there. And we felt the guilt and the shame of our sin. We're one person. Now multiply that by up to Jesus' point from every sin that was committed before him. Every murder, every rape, every robbery, every horrible, disgusting thing and disgusting sin, and the weight and the guilt and the shame of that leading up to Jesus. Now, because Jesus died from all sin, meaning sins of the past and sins that would ever be committed. Now fast forward to the history of time, because God does not work at time this way. He doesn't work in a timeline. If I was God, he would turn it this way. He sees time this way. He has no bounds of time. So then you take all the sin, the war, the tortures of people, the demonic things that, the sin, take all of that shame, all of that guilt, everything, and put that upon an innocent person and man who has never felt sin ever in his life, but all of a sudden it hits him. I equate that to when I, having children, all of us, and our innocent child, 5 years old, who finds joy in everything, delights in everything. Imagine putting on them the guilt and shame and filth of a mass murderer at the age of 5. They couldn't take it. That is what Jesus took upon himself. He was the substitution for us. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, who? Jesus. What? The iniquity of us all. He was our substitution. Our love of Jesus is rooted in the understanding that he took my place willingly. On purpose, he laid down his life. Something very important for us to understand this whole idea of Jesus is that this no man forced Jesus to the cross. No man did it. No person, no people group killed Jesus. For some reason, this worked its way, this demonic thought worked its way into Christendom over the centuries that the Jews killed Jesus. What? If Jesus could be forced to death on a cross, then he was not God. He did not die in my place. The cross was not an act of his will. And he was at the mercy in the hands of men. But that's not true. Because John 10:18 says this. No one, Jesus is speaking, no one can take my life from me. What does that mean? That means nobody. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down. And when I want, I can also take it up. So there was no forcing Jesus to the cross. He embraced it willingly. It was an act of his will out of obedience to his Father to embrace the cross and crawl up on the cross and allow men to beat him, allow men to sacrifice him, allow men to plunge a spear in his side, allow men to whip him until he could not stand anymore. He could have stopped it instantly at any moment. He was God. All things were made through him and by him. Nothing in the universe would have any existence if it didn't pass through Jesus. And yet somehow we think he was at the mercies of the man, of his creation. That's ridiculous. But he chose to lay his life down for me and you. That matters. And yes, the journey of Jesus to the cross gave us the example of how to love our enemies, how to suffer. But the main purpose of the cross was substitution. He was substitutionary. And the third word and term is this: atonement. Penal substitutionary atonement. Atonement is the word that we start to hear in the Old Testament. God's people, the Hebrew people. Even today, they celebrate Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And the point of atonement is simply the sin has separated us from God. They know that. They recognize this. In the Old Testament, they knew that sin had separated ourselves from God. And now sin must be taken away, and we must be forgiven so that we can be reconciled back to God. And the Day of Atonement is the day God's people, they would gather collectively, individually, they would confess their sins, and they would deal with them according to the Old Testament sacrificial system, which was all a foreshadowing of what was to come, which was Jesus, who is the high priest, who lays down his life, who is the sacrifice in our place for our sins. And all this was preparing the people for the coming of Jesus, the great sacrifice. Atonement means this, actually. At-one-ment. There's an at-one-ment. I know that's kind of a strange way to break it up, but that's simply what it means. It means to at-one-ment. It brings this synergy of oneness. That's what atonement does. That through sin, we are separated from God. But Jesus taking away our sin, we are forgiven and reconciled back to God. And we can be one with God again through the sacrifice of Jesus. You guys still with me? That's good. All right. This is the concept and reality. It's the foundation of that, of what we believe. This matters. He took our penalty. We deserve the penalty of death. Jesus became our substitute and took the penalty of death upon himself. And he atoned for us. He made us one again with God. Beautiful. It's wonderful. I don't know. I love theology. I haven't always, even through Bible college, I was like, are you joking me? I can't pronounce these things. But I love it now. I wish I would have loved it then. I probably would have learned more. But I love it now. This is like, theology should stir our hearts because it starts with God. We should never be afraid of theology. We shouldn't. We should embrace it and try to work through it and navigate through it. It's this beautiful thing. And we don't believe that Jesus was just a decent, moral, good teacher or an enlightened example. We believe that he was God that lived a life that we have not lived and who died a death that we should have died and who gives the gift that we cannot earn. Simply that. Good news, by the way. Good news. The message of Jesus is always good news. It never changes. If someone preaches the gospel and you feel like, I don't know if that's good news or not, that's not the gospel. It's not. And as we were talking about, I thought of this old hymn. I don't know if you remember it. It's called, the words go, I had a debt I could not pay. Remember that? He paid the debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. That's good news, my friends. It really is. That deserves, give Jesus a hand. It's good, man. He died in our place for our sins. And that's why we love him so much. We nor anyone else could do what Jesus did for us. Because Jesus made a way for us to be forgiven. And we exchanged our nature with his nature. And so, just like he possessed the power to forgive us. Because of the sin that we committed against him. Now, if we have his nature, now we can forgive others who commit sins against us. And we step into the second part of what I'm talking about, which won't be as long as the first. Forgiveness is a big thing when it comes to relationships. So many of us carry offenses and grudges that keep us in bonds and chains. And the Apostle Peter actually was working through this very thing. The issue of forgiveness towards others. And he had a conversation with Jesus about this. I don't know if you remember it, but in Matthew chapter 18, Peter goes to Jesus and he begins to tell him. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" I'll stop there just for a moment. The real question Peter was asking was this. What is the acceptable amount that I need to keep forgiving people? Can you just give me a cutoff at some point? Or when can I say, "Jesus, when do I have the permission to say, enough is enough. I'm not forgiving you anymore." Or at what point have I expressed enough grace not to have to forgive someone anymore? I think this is exactly what Peter was asking. Now, if you think of the context here, I wonder why Peter asked this question in the first place. I mean, he had to walk around with 11 other guys plus Jesus, so 12 other guys. Listen, have you ever spent like a long period of time with 10 other people? All like 10 women together for a long period of time? Or 10 men together for a long period of time and you're not related? Or even it's worse if you are related sometimes. But have you ever spent that time together? I mean, these guys were together all the time. And I wonder if Peter was asking this question in front of the other disciples to try to prove a point to them. To try to say, "See, I don't have to forgive you anymore. Jesus said, this is number 8. I went to 7, that's it." Or he wanted to maybe tell the guys, "Listen, I've had enough of your nonsense. I'm going to go ask Jesus." And these guys, they worked together, they lived together, they ministered together, they saw each other. Try to imagine, though, what's going on behind the scenes with these other disciples, their own desires, their personal rivalry with one another, their competition that we find in other places of Scripture. Who's the best and who's the least? And a guy like Simon Peter, he was brash, he was harsh, he was quick to speak, he was slow to listen, and he was quick to react. That's also what made him a great man. But imagine him, and listen, this is before they were filled with the Holy Spirit, so they had some flesh they were dealing with, I would think. And we don't know what was going on, but I'm sure there was some context to the statement of Peter. Like, "Lord, how many times?" And we don't know if the disciples were giving to Peter a hard time on the side. That we don't know. That maybe wasn't recorded in Scripture. That maybe they're a little embarrassed about it. I mean, I don't know. If you ever hung around some Jewish people, I know, Mike, you would have. You lived with the Jewish people for 13 years. I mean, they don't pull any punches. If they think you're wrong, they say, "Well, I think you're wrong, idiot." And won't they? They will. I mean, they'll just say it. And just imagine here, Peter, he's, you know, they're living this life together. There's competition, there's rivalry. And I wonder if James would have said, "Hey, Peter, wow, man, I saw you walk on water. I did." And Peter in his, "Well, yes, I did." And boys, you ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, I just wonder. I'm just going to just go with a little journey with me just here for a moment. Yeah, boys, I did walk on water. You didn't. And then James says, "Yeah, you're right. But I did see you almost drowned." And Jesus had to save you behind. And Peter, I'm getting upset. "What, just leave me alone." Or someone say, "Hey, Peter, when Jesus asked us, 'Who do you say that I am?' And we all said, well, some say Elijah and some say John the Baptist. But Peter, you said, 'Thou art the Christ.' And then Jesus blessed you." He blessed you. He didn't bless any of us. He's never blessed us. And Peter said, yeah, you're right. He hasn't. Well, some got it and some don't. I just, you know. And then they say, oh, wait a minute. I think the next words Jesus said was, get thee behind me, Satan. Sorry, Peter. I mean, well, I don't know what was going on. And I wonder if Peter's asking this question in front of Jesus, like, you know, if, just forget it. I'm through with you guys. I'm through forgiving you. And it's interesting that Peter asked the question, Lord, how many times? Like, give me specifics, please. And then he suggests this amount that we just read, up to seven times, up to, he just, you know, he's not lowballing, he's highballing, he's impressing Jesus, up to seven times. As I was looking at this, I found that the Orthodox Jews actually, at the time, had a thought that you would forgive someone three times. So you would forgive them once, you forgive them a second time, and then the third time, that was it. You cross the line. And here's Peter. He doubles the number and then adds a bonus on top. And maybe Peter expected, I don't know. Maybe Peter expected Jesus to say, oh my gosh, Peter, I have not found such forgiveness in all of Israel. And I'm sure he was waiting for the, yeah, here it comes. But then Jesus kind of pokes a pin in his balloon and he says this. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or seven times, seven times, other translations say. Jesus doesn't double the ceiling of forgiveness. He removes it completely. And then he goes on to tell the parable, which you're going to read. And he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. I wanted to use the translation. We must have not gotten right here. It says 10,000 talents was brought to him. But anyway, just remember that talent. I'm going to talk about it in just a moment. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all they had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Or the translation says 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all your debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay all that he owed. And then Jesus said this, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. It's kind of a big statement there, actually. As we talked earlier, those of us we've had who have asked Jesus for forgiveness have had vertical forgiveness between us and God. And our debts have been paid, our accounts have been settled, our ledger is clear. But here Jesus is talking about horizontal forgiveness. And I was looking, the highest currency of the first century was actually a talent. So that's what the other translation says. It says it's a talent. And 10,000 was the highest denominator of talents. So it was equal, many people believe, to about $10 million today. That's a bit of a debt. So the man owed the king about $10 million. And he says in verse 26, and I will pay you back. But actually, the posture of how this parable was simply this, that it was such an enormous amount that it was impossible to be paid back. It was like saying, $1 trillion, I'll pay you back $1 trillion. There's no way we're going to pay back $1 trillion. And this was the context. So the king showed mercy and forgave this unpayable debt. And the meaning of this part of the parable is that the king forgave a debt that could not be repaid anyway. No matter how hard this guy worked, no matter who he knew or who his uncle was or who his grandpa was, it was impossible for him to pay this debt back. That's the context. That's what's going on here. So then he left after being forgiven, and he finds a servant who owes him 100 denarii. And to put this into perspective, it takes 6,000 denarii to make one talent. And he owed 10,000 talents. Okay? So it takes 6,000 denarii to make one talent. And he was getting on this guy for 100 denarii, which is equivalent to about one day's wage. So 100 days' wages was owed to this guy. And Jesus was saying, what I'm going to do on the cross, what I'm going to accomplish, guys, listen to me. He's telling us to listen to me. I'm going to pay a debt, Peter, that you could never pay. Don't go out and seek. Don't punish someone because of a small infraction compared to your debt, buddy. Don't go do it. God has forgiven an astronomical debt. We owed, and now he wants us to live forgiveness with others. Forgiveness is not denial. It's not saying it didn't happen. It's not saying we'll just sweep it under the rug and just not worry about it. And that's not forgiveness. And that's not what Jesus was saying. He's not minimizing the offense. But I believe he's talking about a forgiveness, which is an act of our will. I want you to hear this for a second. That is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. And as I was reading this, I thought, man, God, all of us, by his grace, we need to protect our hearts from unforgiveness and surrender our right to hurt others for hurting us. There are symptoms, actually, that come from unforgiveness. And we can actually use debt statements like this one. They owe me an apology. It's a debt statement. You're holding a debt against them. Or I'm going to get even with them. And here's the reality. And if they don't satisfy my payment plan that I set, that I schedule for the payments that I want, I will cut them off socially, spiritually, financially. Here's the question. What do you think of that person? Let's do a little unforgiveness test. Listen, I went over this earlier today, and just so you know, I got around a C minus. So just so you know. What do you think of that person that has hurt you when you see them? Does your heart leap with love and joy for him or her? Or do you desire to have fellowship with them, or do you try to avoid them? Now, please hear me. I'm not talking about situations where someone is harmful and you need, it's wisdom. Just get away from them. But I'm talking about just day-to-day relational things that we have to work out and work through. Do you have no blame or condemnation of them or for them? Do you say or feel in your heart, I forgive them, but man, I sure don't have to like them? Do you still make up speeches? This one's going to test some of us. Do you make up speeches of what you're going to say to them or what you should have said to them? Do you drive down and rehearse? I should have said this. Oh, they did say that. Well, you know what? I should have told them this. So that's what, you know, when you're having a conversation in your head that you had earlier or that you're going to have one day that's actually never really going to happen, but you have it anyway, that's when you know, wait a minute. Do you still think that they should hurt or should pay for what they've done to you? Do you think of ways to get even with them? Do you sometimes think hard thoughts and have to repent only to have those hard thoughts again and have to repent and then have the hard thoughts again and have to repent and do it over and over and over and over again? Do you have strong emotional reaction when you think or see the person who hurt you? Something inside of you, oh, you can feel it. It's really not here, it's more in our gut. Did you know there's actually more memory, like pulses in our gut, than there is in our minds? Our guts siege and surge when we see them. Can you sincerely pray for this person and bless them? Sincerely desiring to see them blessed? Can you and do you honestly rejoice when good things happen for the person who wounded you? Unforgiveness can haunt us until it becomes a part of us and we don't even know it. We don't know. A famous psychiatrist, Carl Menninger, who actually passed away, but he was world renowned. He said this, he made this statement. He said, I could release 75% of my patients if they would just forgive. And what Jesus said 2,000 years ago to his disciples and to a hot-headed Peter is still relevant to us today. It still matters. We must refuse. Act of our will. We must refuse to not pick up bitterness. We must refuse unforgiveness. We must refuse all those things and rise above it and surrender to God versus taking vengeance ourselves in our own minds and with our own hands. Because here's the reality. There's a high price for carrying unforgiveness. There is a high price. And we don't even know it. Until it's too late and we are bankrupt. We don't know it. It cost us everything. And we need to ask God to help us deal with any bitterness, any resentment in our lives. Because we think revenge will do it. That's our nature, our flesh. We think revenge will get us what we want. Cain thought, actually. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? Cain thought killing his brother would release him from his rage and his bitterness and his jealousy that he had inside. So he pulls out a knife and he cuts him and he kills him and he kills him down. And his blood spills on the ground. And he thought it would release him, but instead it marked Cain for the rest of his life, even unto death. It marked him. And that's what it does to us. Jesus has made a way for us to be in him. And by his grace, only by his grace, not of our strength, but by his grace and the act of our will to trust his grace, we release others who have hurt us. That's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. And so how do we accomplish what Jesus is talking about here? Paul tells us in Ephesians, he says this. He says, get rid of all bitterness. He's talking to the church. Get rid of all rage. Get rid of all anger, brawling and slander among you with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. How? Just as Christ God forgave you. We all need forgiveness from God. From others to others, deep in the heart of all of us. there is a desire to be at peace with God and with one another. No one walks around and says, man, I'm really at peace at having bitterness towards that person. It just doesn't work out. No one says, I'm so glad I have friction with about 8 people in my life, right? That we desire to be at peace. We just don't know what to do about it. We just don't know how to get over the gut-wrenching things we feel. But the fact is, we're all in the same boat. What Jesus did for us trumps any infraction that could have been done to us. We all have relationship struggles and frictions and interactions. Everyone in the world does. Families have it. I came across the story it's a Spanish story of a father and son who become estranged. They had friction. They fought. And in the moment, the son ran away. And the father set off to find him. And he searched for months to no avail. And finally, in the last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. And the ad read this: Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. On Saturday, 800 sons named Paco showed up, all looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. We all need it. We're all desperate for it. We all long for it. Forgiveness is the key to unlocking a free, full life. Philip Yancey, in the book What's So Amazing About Grace, said this. He said, at last, I understood. And the final analysis that forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving another, I am trusting that God is a better justice maker than I am. By forgiving, I release my own right to get even and leave all issues of fairness for God to work out. I leave in God's hands the scales that must balance justice and mercy. I read this quote. I don't know where it came from, but it says, the man who refuses to forgive destroys the bridge over which he must pass. We're all desperate for forgiveness. We all need Jesus in our lives. And maybe as the band, if you could just come up and just, I don't want to move on from here. I want to give the Lord an opportunity through our act of faith, through our embracing of the forgiveness of Jesus. We were that man with the unpayable debt of 10,000 talents. And we deserve death. We deserve punishment. And we're also that man who, after our debt was forgiven, we went to choke someone else because of what they did to us. We grabbed him by the throat, maybe not physically, but emotionally. And ever since that moment, we've felt not right. We've had to walk through things, the feelings in our gut. We remember the days when we didn't have that distance. We feel distant from God. We feel distant from people. And all of a sudden, that one act of our will to hold something against someone else has become such a part of us. And we didn't know the cost that it actually was costing us until our senses become numb. And then all of a sudden, it started a relationship after relationship after relationship. Before we know it, we have 10 people in our lives. And when we see them something, our lip curls up and we say, oh, they frustrate me. That's the reality. It doesn't mean that you're an evil, horrible person. It means that you need a Savior. And by His grace, you can forgive. And you can release. So that they can be free, and so that you can be free.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.